Please turn with me now to the book of Genesis and to chapter 45. If you're not normally with us, you may or may not know that we've been going through the book of Genesis now for quite some time, and we come here to chapter 44, where Joseph has now been in Egypt for some time, originally sold there by his brothers who hated him. He's gone through all sorts of trials as a slave, being falsely accused and thrown into prison. He's been raised up to be prime minister of the land. His brothers have come down because there's a famine that the Lord used Joseph to foretell, and they've come down for grain. They don't know yet that Joseph is their brother. He's been testing them. And most recently, he tested them by putting his special cup in the sack of Benjamin, his only full brother, who has now been put in the place that he was in, the special place of affection for his father. And he wants to know whether his brothers will treat Benjamin in the same way that they treated him. But instead, they come back and Judah leads them in pleading for Benjamin, and even offers himself to stay as a slave in Benjamin's place. We saw ultimately that that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we see the effect that it has on Joseph and how reconciliation is brought to these brothers. Let's give our attention to God's holy word, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord God, would you take your word and apply it to our hearts? Would you help me now to preach and apply it to your people in such a way that it will bring life to us and that we will be moved to worship? We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, friends, reconciliation is a wonderful thing. If you've ever been estranged from someone or had significant tension with them, and then that tension has been resolved and there's been reconciliation in the relationship, you know what a sweet, glorious thing reconciliation is. Sadly, it's rather rare. And it's rather rare because it's not an easy thing, particularly when hurts run deep. It requires us to entrust ourselves to people who have hurt us. It requires us to entrust ourselves to people who have hurt us, and that can be really hard. What enables that? What enables us to again trust people who have really hurt us? Well, there could be a number of answers to that question, legitimate answers. But one of the most powerful enablers of reconciliation is the providence of God. The providence of God. You children will know what providence is from the Catechism. It's God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And what we see in this passage is a picture of reconciliation, a reconciliation that is made possible because Joseph embraces the providence of God. He embraces the providence of God. There's more as well. The reconciliation we see in this passage is about more than just healing of ancient family divisions. It connects with the much greater reconciliation which God had prophesied between himself and his people. Right back at the beginning of this book, in Genesis 3, you had a situation where the devil, in the form of a serpent, entered into the perfect garden that God had created for man, and he tempted the man and his wife to rebel against God. And there was an unholy union that was formed between man and the serpent. And God came along and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God said, I'm going to break that unholy union by putting enmity between mankind and the serpent. And more than that, I'm going to send one into that situation who will be a savior king who will defeat the serpent finally and bring reconciliation between me and my people. And that promise stands right at the beginning of Genesis. What I'm saying to you here is we're going to see how what happens in this passage connects back to that promise and how ultimately it looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So my title is Providence Enables Reconciliation. Providence Enables Reconciliation. And my points are a picture of reconciliation, providence and reconciliation, that's point two, and point three, providence and the greatest reconciliation. So point one, a picture of reconciliation, point two, providence and reconciliation, point three, providence and the greatest reconciliation. How do we see reconciliation in this passage? How is it a picture of reconciliation? Well, to begin with, there's estrangement, as we've seen, between Joseph and his brothers. the last time that they were together and they both knew who they were, the brothers were full of jealousy. They were full of murderous anger for Joseph. They abused him and they sold him into slavery, back in chapter 37. The effects of that, as we've seen in Joseph's life, is a loss of freedom, separation from his family, false accusations against him, and prison. And we see that in the following chapters. In the meantime, there seems to have been a deliberate forgetfulness on both sides. So we see this in Joseph, because when he's raised up to be prime minister of Egypt and he has a son, he says, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." He's not saying that he actually literally forgot about it, but he's putting it aside. He's deliberately forgetting it. On the brother's side, when they come to Egypt and Joseph, they don't know it's Joseph, but he asks them about their family, they say that he is dead. And there's a delicious irony in there, actually, that they're standing right in front of Joseph, telling him that he's dead. Two times they do that. So there's this breakage of relationship. There's deliberate forgetfulness on both sides. And then as they come, God forces the issue as they come to Egypt, because he causes Joseph to remember them, to recognize them. Joseph tests them to see if he can reconcile with them. And now we get up to that point right before the reconciliation. At the beginning of this chapter, there's been lots of good movement by the brothers, but there's still no reconciliation, right? There's still no reconciliation in this relationship. By the end of what I read this morning, that has all changed. Verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him." Verse 1, there's still estrangement. Verse 15, they're reconciled. How did that unfold? Well, first of all, Joseph lets go of the power he has in the relationship. He lets go of the power he has in the relationship by revealing to his brothers who he is. He makes himself vulnerable in their presence. He puts their relationship on a footing of truth by revealing who he is. Verse 3. Then he comforts his brothers in their fears. Now they need to be able to trust him. He embraces them and he speaks to them. I think we can identify at least six characteristics of reconciliation here. The first is that it needs to be based on repentance. Joseph is brought to the point where he can't control himself because he sees the repentance of his brothers, and therefore he knows he can trust them. So that reconciliation is based on their repentance. We also see that it's based on truth. There could have been no reconciliation if Joseph didn't say who he was. We see that there needs to be trust on both sides. Joseph has been testing them to see if he can trust them for the last few chapters, but now they're confronted with a terrifying situation, and they need to know whether they can trust Joseph, and he comforts them and builds up their trust. So there needs to be trust on both sides for reconciliation to happen. True reconciliation, 4, leads to affection. We see them embracing one another, crying. And true reconciliation leads to interaction. They speak to one another. And true reconciliation leads to a reestablishment of the relationship. Reconciliation is based on repentance. It's based on truth. Trust is needed on both sides. It leads to affection, interaction, and the reestablishment of a relationship. This is the sort of reconciliation that we should be working for and seeking in any sort of relationship that we have that's broken and estranged. And this is the sort of reconciliation that God has worked for you if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ with himself. Now, why is it important that we understand reconciliation? Well, partially, because if we don't understand what reconciliation really is, we won't understand what Christ has done for us in reconciling us to God. Also, in our relationships with others, if we don't understand the fullness of what reconciliation is, we will settle for far less. We won't go the full way to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. And we will not see the need to trust in God's providence. Imagine if Joseph had been like this. Brothers, I'm Joseph. It's me. No hard feelings, but send Dad and up here, and Benjamin can come up here. I'll send grain back with you, but I just don't think it's going to work out for us to be in the same country, you know. I think you better go back to Canaan. I'll provide for you there, you know, no hard feelings, but it's just not going to work out. Imagine if that's what Joseph had been like. That would have been a lot easier, right? It would have cost him a lot less. It would have been a lot less emotionally wrenching. And as we'll see, he would have had to rely on the providence of God a lot less. What enabled Joseph to not do that, but to say to his brothers, I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to tell you to come and be with me, and I'm going to richly provide for you in Egypt? What enabled him to go that next step? Well, it's the providence of God. If we don't fully understand what reconciliation is, then we won't see our need to rely on the providence of God. This leads me to my second point, providence and reconciliation. We see this emphasis on the providence of God very clearly in Joseph's comforting speech to his brothers in verses 4 to 13. Joseph here has just revealed his true identity to his brothers, and they're terrified. Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Put yourselves in their shoes. For the last 20 years, they've had a guilty conscience about what has happened. The past several months, that conscience has been pummeled and pressed by what Joseph has been doing in testing them. They've also had to deal with this difficult man who sometimes is harsh towards them, sometimes is gracious towards them, and seems to flip at any moment. They've been totally brought to the end of themselves by this situation with the cup. And in the midst of their emotional fragility, Joseph pops on them that this person that they're having so much difficulty with is actually the guy they sold into slavery. And there they stand, totally in his power, knowing that they have wronged him in extraordinary ways. Wouldn't you be afraid if you were in that situation? They're terrified. They're so terrified they can't even respond to him. They can't even say something. So Joseph invites them to come near. And he comforts them and reassures them. He tells them what he wants to do for them in providing for them and giving them a place in Egypt and giving them abundance. But at the heart of what he says to them, he says this: God was at work through your actions for much greater good, for life, and for salvation. We see that in verse 5, where he says, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." We see that in verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." We see it in verse 8. "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph's relying on the providence of God, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. He's not absolving the brothers of their sin. This does not avoid the need for repentance and the importance of repentance in rebuilding trust. We've already seen that. But it does give perspective. And this is the perspective that Joseph is offering to his brothers. He's saying, over and above everything you have done, even through your sinful actions, God has been at work for good and for salvation. As he will say later in the book, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Now, there's a certain mystery about this. How can God work in the midst of sinful actions to bring out good? There's a certain limit to what we can understand. But this truth, if we believe it, can be an incredibly powerful enabler for reconciliation. Joseph is using it here to comfort his brothers. He's saying, because God works this way, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. And he could have only done that if he had first ministered this truth of providence to himself. The perspective of providence allows us to step back from our guilt or from our hurt. It enables us to see that it is not others, it's not ourselves, who are the primary actors in our lives, but it's actually God. And therefore, your sin need not be the determining factor in your life. Likewise, your hurt, if you have been sinned against, and I'm not denigrating or making light of hurt, but I'm saying what the Bible says, your hurt need not be the determining factor of your life. Rather, what can determine your life is your relationship to what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And if we grasp this, If we grasp this, brothers and sisters, it can enable us to trust again. Enable us to trust again, ultimately, because we're not putting our trust in the end in other people. You know, even if they're repentant, even if they seem to be turning from their ways, they may yet let us down. And therefore, if we put our trust in them, we might be disappointed. But this allows us ultimately to put our trust in God rather than in them. It allows us to take our hurt and to lay it at the feet of God and say, God, I don't understand why you have given me this burden. I don't understand why my soul is seared in this way, but you are wise and good, and your word says you're working out everything for good, and therefore I trust you, and I can let go of this burden of hurt. If we grasp this, it allows us to trust again and enables reconciliation between us and others. But the place we see this most powerfully is in what God has done in his Son. And that's why my third point is providence and the greatest reconciliation. The reconciliation we see here is about more than the divisions and the healing of those divisions of an ancient family. As I've mentioned, it connects back to Genesis 3:15, because here we see one who is a Savior King working to save God's people. And we know that this is the work of God. Joseph insists on that. God was at work to preserve life. God was at work to preserve a posterity. God was at work to save by a great deliverance. God was at work to make Joseph the ruler of Egypt so he could provide for his family in the way that he tells them in verses 9 to 12. All this is talk of salvation by a Savior King. And when we consider that this family is no ordinary family, this family is the line of the Messiah. When we consider that this family is no ordinary family, this family is the sum and total of the church of their time. Their lives and their posterity become about more than rescue from an ancient famine. This little salvation is part of the big unfolding story of salvation in which a greater one, like Joseph, will bring salvation from sin and death and preserve life by a great deliverance. God the Father sent his Son into this world. Jesus Christ humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, much like Joseph was made to take on the form of a servant. Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross under the just anger of God for the sins of all those who trust in him. He is now ascended and is Lord, not just of Egypt, but of heaven and earth, for the glory of his Father and for the good of his people. And God has done all of this for people like you and me, who by nature are his haters, who by nature are rebels against him. He has reconciled us to himself through the blood of his Son. And his Son is preparing a place for us, not just in the land of Goshen, but in the new creation. What I want you to notice further, though, is that providence played a key role in our reconciliation to God. We see this in Acts 2, where Peter says, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And then later on in Acts, we read, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So the crucifixion of Christ, on one hand, was the determined purpose of God. The crucifixion of Christ was also done by lawless hands who crucified him and put him to death. And what's amazing is that also in Acts 2, to these very people who had those lawless hands, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. The greatest good this world has ever seen, namely the reconciliation of rebel sinners to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was also involving the greatest evil, the execution of the Son of God by those who were rebels against his righteous rule. And God so ruled the greatest evil that it became the very means of bringing about the greatest good that this world has ever seen. And we, brothers and sisters, who know Christ, we are infinite gainers because God in his providence has done this. It's the same thing as we see in our text. Sin being ruled over for good and salvation, except on an infinitely greater scale. Just as God used the wicked hearts and hands of Joseph's brothers to send him to Egypt so that he could work a great deliverance and salvation, so he used lawless hands to bring about your salvation and reconcile you to himself through the death of his Son. We see here providence that enables reconciliation between man and man and between man and God. And I want to say to you this morning, first of all, worship God. Sin, rebellion against God, sent Christ to the cross. And yet, God is so powerful, so glorious, so wonderful, that he turned that into the greatest good. What wisdom, what power, what glory to turn the worst crime in human history into the greatest good. Does that not move your heart to wonder at a God like that who can do something like that? Fall down in your hearts and worship before him this morning. Secondly, I want to say, reconciliation is ultimately rooted in God. Too often, we think about reconciliation only on a horizontal level. And the horizontal level is important. But we're not materialists. There is a vertical dimension to all of our lives. And this passage reminds us that the vertical dimension is actually the more important one. The foundation for your trust, The trust that will enable you to reconcile to others must ultimately be in God and His providence, not in the other person, not even in yourself. Trust is built through repentance, and that can be crucial. But the most crucial thing is to rest in the providence of God. So embrace, thirdly, that providence. Embrace it as you face real tensions in the relationships of your lives. We saw how reconciliation is based on repentance. It's based on truth. It needs trust from both sides, and it leads to affection and interaction and the reestablishment of relationships. If you need that in your life, in your marriage, between yourself and one of your children, between one of your siblings, maybe, between someone at school or at work, look to God and His providence, working all things, even the sin that person has done against you, for good. If you are on the other side, you've been hurt, and someone is coming to you and saying, I'm repentant, and I want to restore this relationship, I want to renew it, and you don't know whether you can do that. That might be extremely hard. It might be extremely hard for you to let go of that hurt. The only way you will be able to do it is by looking to the God of providence, who works all things together for your good if you are in Christ. Even that. And then fourthly, seek reconciliation with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you know your sin. You've grown up in the church and more and more you're convicted of your sin, and you want to be reconciled to God, but you find it hard to believe that God will reconcile with you. Well, He's like Joseph in this passage. Christ, like Joseph, says, please come near me, because in the providence of my Father, your sins are wiped away in me. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, but trust that I have overcome your sin. Maybe you couldn't care less about your sin. Well, remember that one day you will stand before the God whom you have offended, like these brothers stood before Joseph, and you will be dismayed. And there will be no one to say to you, do not therefore be grieved or angry, but only one who says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So don't wait. Be shaken out of your lethargy if you could care less about your sin. Finally, did you notice in the passage that Joseph says to his brothers, don't be grieved, look with me at the providence of God, I'm going to do all these things for you here in Egypt. And then he says, go back and speak to our Father and tell him of all my glory in Egypt and of all you have seen. And I think if we understand that Joseph is a type of Christ, we can say, Christ says the same thing to us. In God's providence, He has wiped away our sins. He says to us, do not be grieved, but come to me. And don't only come to me. In your freedom, in the release of knowing that the one you have offended is now reconciled to you, go out and proclaim his glory. And all that you have seen, all that he has shown you of himself. So brothers and sisters, if God has reconciled you to himself in Jesus Christ this morning, do as Joseph said to his brothers. Go and proclaim it. Proclaim it to your families. Proclaim it to your coworkers. Proclaim it to your friends. Proclaim what God has done for you in reconciling you to himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the glory and the majesty of your work to take the greatest crime of history and to so rule it to bring about your glory and our good. We thank you that in your providential working you have reconciled us to yourself. And we pray now that we would accept that. Accept it for our relationship with you. Accept it in our relationships with others. And proclaim your goodness unto us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.